Good morning, everybody. Well, here we are in chapter 16. Where did I leave the Apostle Paul last week? In jail. In jail. In the Huskow. So let's open in a word of prayer. We'll do just a little bit of reviews, kind of my thing. And then we'll get the Apostle Paul out of jail. I had a pastor one time go down the litany of crimes that the Romans thought the Apostle Paul had committed. You know, that he'd been in prison multiple times. He was under jurisdiction and judicial action of his own people and the Romans. And he just went down this list of like, and we're going to invite him to speak here at church tonight. And it was like, what in the world, a pastor snap a bolt or something that he's bringing a criminal to church? Right? Well, the Apostle Paul, being in jail or out of jail, was not that big a deal for him. If he knew God wanted him to be where he was, that's all that mattered. Sometimes we care too much about what others think of us and too little about what God thinks of us. Let's open in a word of prayer and we'll dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you. We praise you for giving us a place of peace and hope, of love, that we can gather together, gather around your word and around your truth. We ask, dear Lord, that the examples of Silas and Paul and Timothy and Luke and their ministries, Lord, would you just open our eyes anew to what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are, AD 51 to AD 54, like we start every week. What's this? Since you've seen it three times, what is that? It can be called two things. If you're a Greek, you call it an agora. And if you're a Roman, you call it the forum. And this is the forum of Philippi. This is just another view. The Bema seat is located in this fenced area here. And now, what's the Bema seat? What? You might call it the courtroom, an open-air courtroom. Now, the Bema seat may be located in a building in a very large city, but normally in cities like this, it would be outside, so everybody could watch. There was no not being able to listen to a court, and usually the magistrate made the decision. And who were the people that served the magistrate? Remember last week? They carry those things around. Starts with an L. The lictors. And depending on how big a magistrate you were, depending on how many lictors you have. It's just like a Supreme Court justice has all sorts of clerks. They have like five or seven clerks for each one of them. And this lady, she had the spirit of the python, the spirit of divination. Now, was her message a good message? Was her message a good message? Well, let's read. Verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed of the spirit of divination met us. So Luke was with them, which brought out her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto you the way of salvation. Sounds like a good message. And I bet the Apostle Paul was torn. By the grace of God, he could have cast out that spirit anytime. But as you read the text, he let this to go on for a while, and it just reached the point where we're ending here, and cast the spirit out. Now, if you were the syndicate that owned this woman, how happy would you be? Anybody? Any of you ever made an investment that didn't turn out right? I mean a real investment. We're not talking a couple bucks here, okay? We're talking like real money. And then all of a sudden, poof, it disappears. My father-in-law had a piece of property in Arizona. And that piece of property had one of the few wells in the county. It was down 800 feet so they could get water. But property with wells was very valuable until something happened. Lead was discovered on the soil surface. The woman that had owned the property before my father-in-law got it had brought in fill dirt from the tailings of a silver lead mine. So it was everywhere. Now, trying to find somebody to buy a piece of property for the well that has lead in the soil is somewhat challenging. God bless me with that. But in any case, Apollo was the god of prophecy. And we went to Delphi last week, and this is what Delphi looks like today. That's the temple. And what's the omphalos? If you were a Greek or a Roman, the omphalos was very, very important. It was the what of the world? The belly button of the world, of all things. Romans speak so well of changing God into like sinful man and like animals and whatsoever. But this is what it would have looked like when it was in its heyday. And you would come and you would make an offering and ask the prophetess to speak. Now, sometimes people prophesied with the help of herbal substances, like what we would call peyote or heroin, opium. Or in this case, there's actually some gases that emit from a crack in the earth that if the building was built right, they would concentrate and people would breathe them and start going into hallucinations. And they would start babbling. Today, we have people in church services that start going into emotional, similar situations and start babbling. Some people say they're speaking for God. They did in ancient days as well. And so, animals, the representative of Apollo in particular, and Asclepios of the medicine profession in general. Now, Paul and Silas could have easily been identified because they chose not to wear togas. They were Romans, but they wouldn't have worn togas because they would wear their normal Jewish garb. How were the Jews viewed at the time of the second journey, missionary journey? How were the Jews viewed in the Roman Empire? Not very good. What happened? You remember? Last week, we talked about who's the emperor now. It's very important. So we're talking AD 51 to 54. And we're talking Claudius. Claudius is mentioned twice in the New Testament. No other emperor is mentioned more than once. Augustus in Luke. Tiberius once. And Nero's not mentioned. But Caligula's not mentioned either. But the fact is Claudius is mentioned twice. Claudius, the Jews were rioting. There were about 13, is estimated some 13 synagogues in Rome. And they were arguing over Christus. And they would literally go at each other, synagogue against synagogue. Riots in the streets. And Claudius got fed up with it. So what did he do? He threw all the Jews out of Rome. Every last one of them. For a number of years. That'll come back to play when we get to Corinth. But Jews were viewed all over the empire after that with a very, very negative light. Very negative. And that's how we get where where they get brought, captured by this syndicate and brought before the magistrate. And what is this thing called? It was a political party in Italy during World War II. Yeah, this is a fascist, but it was the fascists. They named it after the symbol of justice. And so these are the lictors that carry them around. And depending on what the magistrate says, he had the right to take a person's life or just have them beaten. So we read in our text, chapter 16 and verse 21, "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." And this is what is accepted as the traditional prison. It used to be underground as well, but the roof, due to erosion, has fallen in. And so we have Paul and Silas. Verse 24, "And having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feast fast in stocks." So literally they would sit down and put their legs in stocks and be fastened in place. More than likely they were wood. These stone ones are actually from medieval period. But that gives you an idea. They would have been more akin to the ones you see up above. So, now, my father, I had my last, quote, spanking when I was 16 years old. I lied, bold-faced lied to my father. Now, you have to realize my German father was an authoritarian figure, and there were a few things you just do not do. So, I was going to get a beating. My dad used a belt. Well, in my stupidity, I tried to roll over and take the belt away from him since he was shorter than me. So he just continued to instruct me until I stopped and took the three or four licks I was supposed to get. Well, the point is that I had bruises on my arms. Today, if I'd gone to school in such a fashion, my dad would probably be arrested. But the point is, I learned a lesson. These men didn't need to learn a lesson. They were beaten. They were guiltless of the crime everyone said. Now, if you're beat with a stick multiple times on your back, how would you describe your back? Anybody? If you go to Singapore and they catch you trying to do drugs, they will beat you with rods. One of the few countries left that do rods. But they don't beat you on your back. You know where they beat you? What? Soles of your feet. So every time you step, your back is all slayed up like that, sliced. Imagine your feet in such a fashion. How long will that take to heal? It's a motivator. But they would lay down, but it's apparent that they didn't lay down. And more than that, they weren't even depressed about the whole matter. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed." Verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." Now, why would he want to kill himself? It was an earthquake. Why would he take his own life? A matter of fact, brother, you're absolutely correct that if you're a prisoner escaped, you fill out his crime. If that was the death penalty, you get killed. If that was time in prison, that's what that is. Jailers got paid a pretty good fee. Jail wasn't a place like you're going to be for 4 or 5 years. Jail was only until your judicial punishment was to be meted out. It was just a holding place. So, the impression is that Paul would have known this, but listen here, verse 28. "And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. It's amazing when an adult comes on the undeniable conviction of God Himself. He falls down before them. Here I am, the man that is supposed to keep charge of these, God's servants. And what does he ask? The question that every heartbeat has to ask. And said, and brought in a light and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a question. What a question. How would he even know that to ask? I suspect God had been working on his heart. He maybe even in the agora, in the forum, listened to the Apostle Paul speaking. What must I do to be saved? What must I do? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, some people have taken this to mean that if I believe, my house is saved too. The Greek construct here, basically, in our language, would say, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you'll be saved. And if they believe too, they'll be saved. Okay? So it's not, Pete, since you believe, all your children, grandchildren, your entire house is saved. Not like that. Every individual has to make that decision. Now, I like this one because it's just a piece of artwork. The reality is that you have the prison, the warden, before the Apostle Paul, some of his helpers have a torch. The others are coming down, and eternity has changed forever. In the middle of the night, a midnight in Philippi. Now, how many of you have ever had an opportunity to be sharing with a brother or sister about the Lord into the night, and you realize that it's later than you thought it was? When I rededicated my life to the Lord, I was involved with a group of navigators. They were Christian sailors, and they actually had a home where they accumulated with a couple other folks. And I would go over there, and we would literally talk about the Lord into the wee hours of the night. I had to get up in the morning and go to work, but it didn't matter, because the power of God was present in those conversations. It changed me, made me into a different me. Verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Now that word "straightway" is only used a couple of times in the New Testament. It's a very special word. It means instantly, instantly. Jairus' daughter, when she was risen from the dead, same word. It's not fast, it's not quick, it's best described as the word "instantly." Instantly. "And when he had brought them unto his house, he sat meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates," so there's more than one, "sent the sergeants," which would be the lictors, "saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told them, saying to Paul, and the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace." And verse 37, "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust it out privately or privily? And verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." Now, God sometimes leads Christians to just be gracious when their rights have been trampled upon and they've been abused. God leads you as a testimony to just forgive. In this case, I believe the Apostle Paul realizes that this Roman city is not going to really like the believers that he leaves behind. And more than that, they violated Roman law. That magistrate could be in the same cell he was in for doing what he did. He didn't even ask the question, are you a Roman citizen? Are you a Roman citizen, to Silas? Now, how would they prove they were a Roman citizen? Anybody? They were Jews, certainly. But how would they prove they're a Roman citizen? Ooh, I'm a Roman citizen. Sorry, not good enough. Especially for a Jew. If you're overseas, how do you prove you're an American citizen? You have a what? A passport. Do you think we invented that? No. In fact, the Romans had a document. It was called a diptych. That's actually the holder. It was a clay document that identified when and where you were given your Roman citizenship. The Apostle Paul was born a Roman citizen because his father had Roman citizenship. They should have asked to see their diptych. They didn't. They violated an unviolatable law in Roman code of legal matters. And the sergeants told the words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart the city. Please, please leave. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. But I suspect Lydia was a Roman citizen just because of her finances. So they would have got on the Ignatian Way and walked out of town, and they would have started heading out from Philippi on the Ignatian Way, and they would get to a couple communities. One is Amphipolis, all right, and the other one is Apollonia. Now, you get to chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. What does that phrase tell you about those two other cities? One was very large, one was very small. If there was a synagogue in Thessalonica, but they didn't say that about the other two, more than likely they did not have them. All right? They would not have them. So what would the apostle Paul do, if he didn't have such a place? If there was no synagogue, what did he do in Philippi? It didn't have a synagogue. That's right. He would try to find Jews, if there were Jews in the city, on the Sabbath, on Saturday, they would gather by the river, okay? So, Apollonia, Amphipolis is right here. It's about 30 miles from Philippi. When was the last time you guys walked 30 miles? They would find me dead along the way somewhere if I had to walk 30 miles, okay? But they would walk 30 miles to Amphipolis. Amphipolis was quite a large walled city at the time. This is what it looks like towards the Mediterranean. It's a little higher. It has a small port down where you can get on the river here. But there's the Amphipolis River. They would have had to cross the river to get to the city, whether that was a ferry or we don't know if there was like a wooden bridge. And it was quite a defensible city. That's the main gate. It's clear that flooding has deposited lots of material, but that would have been one of the main entrances to the city. Now, what's special about this is right next to the Ignatian Way. The Apostle Paul and Silas would have walked right by that lion and looked at it. It's called the Lion of Amphipolis. It was literally put there as a commemorative for a good friend and soldier, a hoplite, of Alexander the Great. It commemorates him and his battles, and truthfully, his love for his commander. It was set up. It was torn down during the Byzantine period, but it has been reassembled now. Luckily, it was protected enough, but that, they would have walked right in front of that thing. Now, to me, that's kind of a cool thing. I get to see something that the Apostle Paul walked by. I got something better for you. Philippi was named after who? Alexander the Great's father, Philippi the Third. Okay, Philip the Third, him. Now that was a symbol of him that was found in his grave. His mother, Olympus, that gold item is actually taken off of a gold coin that was coined while she was alive. Those are very, very good, dependable images of who they were. The mother of Alexander the Great, the father of Alexander the Great. You only see this side because he had actually had damage in battle and he was blind in one eye. He also had a bad leg. It got broke and it didn't get set right, so he hobbled a lot. One leg was shorter than the other. When they dug into his grave, they actually found the greaves, which go on your shins. One was longer than the other one. Kind of matched all that story. But the point is both Philip's tumulus and Olympia's tumulus are in close proximity to Amphipolis. You might say it ground central for Alexander the Great and his family. Just in 2001, the casta tumulus of Olympias was uncovered and geographic measurements and everything made of it. That's what it looks like at the inside. What they did is built this above ground and then buried it. A tumulus is where you have a grave you build above ground, and then you bury it in dirt in an artificial hill. We've seen these before. Remember at Tarsus? They had a big one. And Virginia, tumulus of Philip, is a little farther away, and this was in 1977. They went inside, and no one had ever got inside before and found his bones in this gold box. That was his crown that he would wear and the other things I just showed you and talked to you about. But literally, this is a... Remember, our missionaries have to learn all these facts about a people to be able to use them when they preach, when they understand how they look at themselves. It's the easiest way to trash your ministry is to greatly offend people and not even biblical truth. To begin to understand. So, you have Amphipolis here, and about another 20, 25 miles later, on the peninsula here, you have Apollonia. Now, Apollonia is a little interesting. It was a very small place to begin with, and it's not much today, but you drive along the highway and you find a sign. Archaeological site of Apollonia, podium of the Apostle Paul. Well, it just so happens it was a place, at least by tradition, where he preached. He stood up on this rock and literally started preaching to the people in the street. You could say the first street preacher. How many of you have ever seen a street preacher? Brother, where did you see it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we've learned about Dwight Lyman Moody, right? He was a street preacher. He'd get kids off the street, but he was a street preacher. And Ira D. Sankey, he heard him sing, and he just called him and says, meet me on the street corner this time. So he met there. He rolled up a 55-gallon drum a wooden drum and said, stand on that and start singing. And it got a whole crowd. He was just a beautiful singer. And then he preached. A long line of folks. I saw my street preacher. I've never had the courage, to be honest. I saw my street preacher in Denver when I was down there on business. Standing in a park square on a little podium preaching the Word of God. And you got all kinds. You got me that's just sitting there saying, brother, God, give me what you have. And then you have the other folks laughing, making fun of. But then they work their way along about another 25 miles to Thessaloniki. And that's where we'll start next week. Does anybody have any questions? Questions? Answers? I know we're ending a little early, but that's what I got. I land late a lot of times, so just take this as a win. Questions? Yes, brother. Excuse me, Brother Bill. What? Uh-huh. The whole thing? Oh, well, I've read, but you don't know how many times they went back and went forward and stuff. You're talking over 1,000 miles. Now, a lot of that's not counting the sea miles. That's got ground that you moved, whether that was by horse, cart, or just with a new pair of sandals. You'd wear them out in a while. But he was a tent maker. That just means he didn't make just tents. He was a worker in leather. He could make anything out of leather. Without plastic, the ancients used leather for almost anything. Bags, straps, saddles, tents, of course, but all sorts of things that we use all sorts of plastics and synthetics for nowadays. But anyway, yes, sister. Oh, he asked about how many miles did they travel from on the second missionary journey. So they started in Antioch and then eventually came back around, okay? So land-wise, probably close to 1,000 miles. Our ancestors traveled on the Oregon Trail, and most of them walked. The Mormons, when they came to Utah, traveled a great distance, and most of them walked. Their carts didn't even have horses in front of them. They were two-wheeled carts that they pulled behind them. So it's not like human beings can't do it. I even prefer to hop in my garage, get in my car, roll up the door, turn it on, and drive. They didn't have that advantage. But anyway, we're going to start in Thessalonica next week, and ultimately we're going to get the Apostle Paul down to Athens. And I've got some really cool pictures that I found of the city of Athens. So you'll walk the streets of Athens with me, okay? Anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here this morning. We ask, dear God, that we would be bold, but not prideful. That we would see others as you see them. That our hands would be open to giving out the gospel. And Lord, we trust the work to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.